Good morning. Welcome, everybody. So my name is Ashley McGlone. I'm one of the pastors here at New Song. And we have a special treat today. We have guest speaker Tom Short. And some of you know Tom, some of you don't. I'll let him introduce himself when he gets up here. But Tom has written a couple books. This is his latest one called Taking It to Their Turf. And it's stories. Tom has spent decades sharing the gospel on college campuses across our nation, and outside of this nation even. And there are stories in here about what it's like, and the different people that he's met, and the people that have come to the Lord, and those who have maybe not come to the Lord. Maybe he was just planting the seed that day, but there's stories in here that are fantastic. Now, I tell you what, there's two reasons I like this book. Number one, the chapters are about two or three pages. That's my speed. I can do that. I can do two or three pages for a chapter. I'm not a big reader, but I'm about halfway through. The other thing I noticed very quickly as I was reading through this book was this is more than stories. When you read these stories, Tom is teaching you how to share your faith with others, the different objections that people have, the different things you need to understand about how to present the gospel well. And so not only will you get to walk in Tom's shoes, so to speak, reading through this book, but he will also teach you practical tips on how to share your faith. Now, I know Tom's not in this for the money, right? We're not just pumping his book to elevate sales. That's not about that. This is about you getting the resources you need to be equipped to share the gospel. And so Tom has brought some of these books as well as his five crucial question books. They're out on the back table, and he'll tell you more about those. But I would really encourage you to grab a copy if you can and start reading through this. It's very encouraging. So Tom, come on up, and we'll look forward to the word.
Hey, what a great time to be here with you today. Vicky, boy, I enjoyed singing. Thank you for leading us. And Vicky, we go way back in time. As a matter of fact, she told me, yes, she told me today that I went to high school with your younger sister, older sister, your younger, okay, younger sister, okay. But boy, we still sing a song Vicky wrote years ago. And do you ever perform that one out here? Do you all sing that one? Yeah. Revelation 19, still such a treasure. And then I'll just bring greetings also that on Monday, some of my connection to this church, Jack Stockdale, who's one of the pastors here now, Mike Cater, who started this church, and myself, we planted a church out in Maryland in 1979. That's where we met Sam out there. And also the Maxims were here with us. You were the Maxims at the time, right? Yes, you were the Maxims at the time. And I don't know if I'm missing anyone else who might have been there as well. No? Okay. But we got to spend time along with John Hoppler. And John Sandy used to be here on Monday. We spent the day with the Caters, the Stockdales, the Hopplers and us together. And it was like old times because we were, like I said, we go way, way back and have some roots with this church as well. And so I'll bring greetings from all of those other couples. And I will say, keep praying for Jack and Joan. You know, they went through a gut-wrenching tragedy in their family. And, you know, Jack, you ask, well, how you doing? He said, I don't know if I'll ever be the same. He said, it's not a matter of, is everything over? It's like it's forgotten now in the past. He said, events like this change your life and change them forever. And so they're really working through it, and they can use your prayers and encouragement. And if the Spirit of God ever puts it on your mind to encourage them with a note or to stop by or a phone call or whatever, don't feel like you'd be intruding. Don't feel like you'd be intruding. Stuff like that can mean the world to them, and so I'll pass that on as well. Well, as Ashley said, my ministry is to speak evangelistically on college campuses around the country. And I've been doing this ever since getting started full-time out there at the University of Maryland in 1980. The Lord's given me many, many stories and exciting things, but what I'd like to talk about today is evangelism for the rest of us. That means you. And you might say, I don't have Tom's gift. I don't think I could ever stand up in public and preach. Like my wife says to me, I don't know, could never do what you do. And my mom once heard me preach on campus, and she said, you like doing that? And but the point being, we all have different gifts, and we all have different ministries, but God wants to use all of us to touch other people's lives. And I'd like to share some stories this morning and some maybe give some teaching on how every one of us can have an effect. Now, please, at this point, don't turn me off. Please don't say it's not my gift. I tried it before. I get tongue-tied. I don't know what to say. It doesn't come naturally, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And please don't feel a little sweaty and like, uh-oh, he's going to guilt me into having to share the gospel with someone, and I'm going to, you know, your heart starts pounding, you sweat a little bit, and, you know, stuff like that. Don't let that happen to you either. Because I think what I'm going to share is evangelism for the rest of us is something that every one of us can do, and it can be in your comfort zone, kinda. What do I mean by that? I've discovered something that I don't know, I don't care who you are. We live in a world that to talk about religion is just out of the comfort zone. We talk about important things like weather and sports and things like that, you know. But to bring up with someone something related to religion, it's a little bit out of our cultural comfort zone. And yet, I think it's what people really, really want to talk about. And so we need to. And we need to figure out how to do it. I was traveling in Europe a number of years ago. And I was going to make on my way home, I was going to stop. We were going to stop in Amsterdam. We had a church there. And I wasn't going to be speaking at it. Or I just was going to attend church there. And the word got out. They knew I was coming. And the pastor there, then they didn't do much initiative evangelism. They didn't do much to reach out to people. And he somehow got nervous that I was coming because I think he expected I was going to hold him accountable, ask these tough questions. And he wanted to not have to squirm in front of me. So a week before I came, he said, he and another person decided, we're going to go out in the park there in Amsterdam and just find someone to talk to. So that when Tom comes and he can ask, we do it, we can tell me how we do. But it doesn't work very much here in Amsterdam. It doesn't work here. And so they went out into the park the Saturday before I came. And lo and behold, they went up to some girl, and sure enough, she was an atheist. And they initiated a conversation, asked if she had much spiritual interest. And at first it was kind of icy, a little bit rocky. But they persevered, and after just maybe 3 or 4 minutes, they got into this good conversation. They talked for nearly an hour. At the end of the time, the atheist girl, here's what she said to him. She said, this has been a really interesting conversation. Do you guys do this much? And he said, well, actually, I must admit we don't do this often. And she said to him, you should do this more often. People need to have conversations like this.
Wow.
Amazing. So she held him accountable, and I didn't need to. But I would like to say that, yes, it was out of their comfort zone, but I found the same thing, that when I initiate spiritual conversation with people, it's just weird. It's different. It's out of their comfort zone. And yet, people appreciate it when we do. They're grateful. I liken it to jumping in the swimming pool. How do you get in the swimming pool? Now, as I look around this audience, you know, I see a lot of you about my age, and you and I, we know how to get in the swimming pool. You get in the swimming, but we're different than kids, aren't we? You know, like, for instance, we used to take our little children to the swimming pool. They were so excited to go, and when they got in the gate, they knew, you know, even though they can read enough to say no running. So they, you know, walk real fast, and they throw down their towel, and they jump in the pool. And they shout out, and they say, Dad, come on in. The water's great. You'll love it. Okay, now, I'm more sophisticated than my children. I don't just jump in the pool like that. I'm mature. I'm grown up. And so I walk over, and I dip my toe slightly into the pool, right? And then I have this really terrible sick feeling because I suddenly realized that my kids are liars. That water's not wonderful. That water's freezing. And I stare at it, and I, being the mature, wise, sophisticated guy, I walk to the other side of the pool slowly. I dip my foot in there, and I find it's just as cold on that side as, you know, I stare at it. My stare doesn't warm it up. The kids are out having a great time. They're splashing around. They're having fun playing. I'm looking. I'm watching. I'm observing from the outside. Finally, I conclude, there's no way to get in the pool, no other way than to just jump. And I do. And so I run and I jump in the pool and, feels pretty good. It was shocking at first, but now it's pretty wonderful. And before you know it, I'm calling out to my wife, honey, come on in, the water's great. And she thinks I married a liar. Anyway, the point being that sometimes just like getting in the pool is how we begin an evangelistic conversation. I just don't know any way you can do it without kind of like, well, where did that come from? Or how did you bring that up? Or so on. It just at times in our culture, it just will seem awkward, but usually only for a very brief time. Because I find there are people out there who want to talk about the Lord. And if not, they move on. But you never know unless you try. You never know unless you try. And this relates to something that I think we need to believe about. This leads into something I think we need to believe about our lives. And that is that we are God's ambassadors. And God cares about a lost world more than even you and I do. Do you believe that? God cares about the people in your network of relationships, whether they be someone you see on a daily basis and know personally or intimately, or whether they be someone that you don't really know all that well. Maybe you just pass by them and hardly ever talk to them. Maybe even just as simple as a cashier at the grocery store. God cares about everybody in our network. And I believe that our God is not a sleepy, dull God, but he's a living and active God. I don't know how you picture God. I used to think of God as like, you know, this you know, big, long, you know, beard, almost like even more so than Ashley's. And, and you know, he would sit there in a rocking chair like an old, you know, old Rip Van Winkle type guy and just kind of, the world's, you know, just kind of watching it go by, and he's kind of had his day. He's had better days, but you know, it's up to us now. That's how I grew up thinking of God. And I see God now as more. He's up out of his chair. He's active. He's involved. He cares. He cares about people. He cared to send his son Jesus. Then he didn't just say, I'm going back to sleep. He sent the Spirit, and the Spirit is involved and active. And the Spirit is working around us. It says in John 5, verse 17, it says that the Spirit, Jesus said of his Father, my Father's working, and I myself am working, even until now. And so, the first thing when I think of evangelism, you got to break through that icy time, but you've got to believe that the Spirit of God is working in the lives of people around you, and he's gone before you, and therefore evangelism is not so much like I got to knock down the door. I've got to make it happen. I've got to, you know, be so bold that I'm obnoxious. But evangelism simply is really figuring out where is God already working and saying, I want to cooperate with him. I want to be in line with him. We should be praying every day, Lord, here I am. Use me. Wherever I go today, use me. And then I believe what we need to do is have our spiritual antenna up, shall we say, so that we pick up the signals when God is working around us. You know what I mean by the antenna? You know, there's signals all around us right now. There's television signals, Wi-Fi signals. There's all kinds of things. You and I aren't picking them up because we don't have antenna like our computer or the television has. But spiritually, we need to have our antenna receptive to how is God already working in the people around us. All right? And if we pray for this, have our eyes open. Lord, give me an open eyes to see and open ears to hear the opportunities that you present to me in order to share the gospel. I give a great example of how this works. So my wife and I, a number of years ago, we took our anniversary. It's our 20th anniversary, 25th, I forget which one. And we went out to, sorry, that's okay, isn't it? Anyway, we went out to, I'll find out. Sorry. So we went out to California. It was one of the milestone ones with a zero at the end or something. So we went out to California. Now her family, her brother and sister live out there. And we decided, well, we just stop by and visit them when we were there. And it turns out that we stopped in to have dinner with them one night and spend the night with her brother. Now, they're not very religious at all. And they're very, very successful couple. You know, he is very top executive in semiconductor company in Silicon Valley. And so they're successful. They got a lot of the different things. And so we stopped there to stopped in for dinner and spent the evening. And the first thing when we sit down to dinner, Betsy, the wife, says, they have me pray. You know, they tried to get one of the kids to pray, but that didn't go over well. So they had me pray. And then first thing out of Betsy's mouth, Tom, I think the kids would like to know what you do. Okay, she knows I'm a minister. Now, I'm not very religious. I know the dad's agnostic. I assume the mother is too. And I think the kids would like to know what they do. Now, the kids were like 5 and 7. I didn't quite know how to explain that I travel to campuses all over America and argue with parents like with people like your parents, who tell me, I didn't know quite how to say that to a 5-year-old. So I mumbled a little bit of something and just talked to people about God and on the campus. And before you know it, I didn't have much of an answer, to be honest. And so before you know it, we were, again, back to, boy, isn't this chicken good? And who made the green beans? And what's the flavor? Stuff like that. That night, we're getting ready for bed. And Roz says to me, Tom, I think Betsy wanted you to talk to the kids about God today, tonight, when she asked you what you do. I said, no, not Betsy. I don't know. She said, I think so. And I said, no, I don't think Betsy would be interested. Well, I think that's what you know. I didn't pick up on that at all, she said, yes, thought so, and I didn't think so. So we went to bed. The next morning, I got up and I went down to breakfast. Betsy was the only one in the kitchen. And so I said to her, we were talking a little bit, and I said, Betsy, last night when we were going to bed, Roz wondered if you'd wanted me to talk to the children about God when you asked, what I do. And you weren't asking me to do that, were you? And she said, well, actually, yes, I was interested in that. So Roz's antenna had been buzzing earlier the day before, but my antenna began to pick up a faint signal here and that maybe there was some spiritual interest with Betsy. She adds to that. She said, my mother died a couple years ago, and the kids asked, where's Grandma now? I grew up Catholic. I haven't gone to church in so long. I had no idea what to tell them. I don't know what I believe about the afterlife, where my mother is now, but I thought maybe you could answer that question for the kids. My antenna was just picking up some faint signals of spiritual interest here. And then she adds to that. She says, and not only that, but Dave and I haven't been getting along lately. And I'm from the East Coast, and sometimes I feel so lonely out here, like I don't have any friends. And I hear people talk about having a personal relationship with God, and sometimes I think that's what I need. Again, I was beginning to pick up some potential witnessing opportunity here. And my point being that Roz picked it up a lot sooner than I had because she was, it's her family and she prays for them a lot. And she had gone with an anticipation I'm thinking this vacation. I witness all the time this vacation. She's thinking, this is a chance to talk to her brother, sister, and their family. My point is, have your antenna up. Be open to what God is doing. We didn't have to think of how do we go in and talk to these secular people and force a conversation and make it happen. What we had to do was be alert to the opportunities God was already providing. And if you are, you'll be surprised how God will, if you are really open, you'll be surprised the doors God will open. Now, it still can be awkward. It still can be like jumping in the pool, but it's just because it's different. But if you talk to people who God has been preparing them, they'll be open. They'll be ready. They'll want to talk. Okay? So, what do you do when those opportunities arise? What do you say to a person when you begin even sometimes the slightest glimmer? Now, I am all in favor of learning various gospel presentations. And there are several. You know, we used to have the booklet of the four laws and then the five absolutes that we added on. Something must have been important. And then you've got, you know, three circles and you've got two paths and you've got all these different types of ways to share the gospel, okay? They're so easy to forget, aren't they? Aren't they easy to forget them? And if you get rusty, if you're not sharing regularly, you can get rusty. I remember I'd been off the campus. There's not very many people in the Great Commission churches who share the gospel with more people than I have, all right? I've done now like hours and hours every day for now nearly four decades, more or less. But I remember I was pastoring in San Diego a number of years ago, and I'd gotten off the campus, and I'd gotten a little bit out of the groove, a little bit out of the routine of sharing the gospel regularly. You know, it's pretty much you just talk to people as they come to church and stuff like that. I was invited to speak at a class at San Diego State University. I've been off the campus maybe only 2 years at this point. And afterwards, students had all these questions. And I was surprised how rusty I was in my answers. They asked questions, you know, the basic questions. I was rusty. And then I said, well, let me give you a presentation on how you can become a Christian. And as I even though I'd probably shared the gospel thousands of times, I was rusty in some, like my transitional questions or how to make it really go. And so I've been there, and I figured if I'm rusty, I bet you get rusty too, don't you? I bet you get rusty too. So what I'd like to share is something that I think you can do that just takes genuine love. A little bit of boldness, but all it takes is genuine love. And to me, this is what I call our secret weapon. You and I have a secret weapon that nobody else has. And that is we do have a living relationship with God. And we can talk to God like he's real. I discovered how powerful this was a number of years ago at the University of Florida. Maybe to set this up, I've got to ask you a question. How many of you have ever had someone ask you to pray for them? They've shared a prayer request. They said, will you pray for me? And you agree to do so, but you never ended up praying for them. Can I see your hands? All right. Okay. Is that all? Oh, come on. You know. There you go. I knew Paul hadn't either. Well, I've done it a lot more than I would care to admit. People said, Tom, I'm going through this. Will you pray for me? And I agree to do it. But in my prayer time, I just forget to. So, a number of years ago, I decided to turn over a new leaf. And that is when someone asks me to pray for them. They share a prayer request and ask me to pray for them. I'm going to do it right then on the spot and get it over with. You know, I'm going to make sure I do it right there on the spot. What happened was, I was at the University of Florida, and there was a guy who came up to me after I'd finished preaching one day. Now, this guy was a skater from Florida, a skater, beach-type guy. And so he had, you know, kind of long hair and tattoos and piercings and big skateboard and, you know, dressed like a skater and, you know, and so on. Can you picture? All right, and he said to me, he said, I enjoyed listening to you on campus today. I said, well, thank you. I'm glad you did. And he said, you know, you're different than other preachers we've had here on campus. And I said, yeah, I know I've heard from others that there are other preachers that are kind of different. He said, no, you're really, I mean, some of the other people, they're just mean. And I said, yeah, well, I hear you. He said, like, there was a guy out here a couple months ago, a preacher, and he told me I'm so bad that he wouldn't even pray for me. And I said, well, that's terrible. Would you like me to pray for you? I could pray for you right now. And he goes, well, okay. And I said, well, what would you like me to pray for you about? And I don't know. It's pray I don't get hurt on my skateboard. I said, okay, I can pray for that. Is there anything else? And he thought for a second. He said, yeah. He said, pray someday I'll know God the same way you do. Now, little hint here. Always ask the second time. They're usually a little bit more vulnerable in the second answer, the second time they answer than the first time. So anyway, what I did, I put my arm around the guy, held his hand, put my arm around him. And I just prayed a simple prayer. I said, Lord, I pray, I can't even remember his name. I pray so-and-so won't get hurt on a skateboard. I pray he wouldn't try anything too foolish on a skateboard. And I just pray someday he'd know your love and the forgiveness found in Jesus Christ and have a relationship with you like I do. Amen. Afterwards, he had tears in his eyes and he looked at me and he said this. He said, that's the nicest thing anyone has ever done for me. Now, I thought for just a minute, that didn't cost me any money. That didn't take me. The whole conversation, everything didn't take 5 minutes. It wasn't, it's such little inconvenience to me. And yet to him, he was sincerely touched and moved by this. And I thought, this is our secret weapon. I don't know what he's expecting. Maybe he was expecting I was going to go on and, you know, some chant or some recite something. I don't know what he's expecting. I don't know if he was, maybe the fact I put my arm around him touched him. I mean, here he was. I mean, kind of we looked a little different. And maybe the fact that I was out there in public willing to identify with him and actually touch a guy who someone else had said earlier, I won't even pray for you. I don't know what it was, but somehow this was the nicest thing anyone had ever done for him in his mind. I thought I need to do this more often. Since that day, I've made a practice of trying to ask people. When I hear them and my antenna goes up and I hear they talk about a problem, they talk about a situation, a pain, a hurt, a financial problem, a relational problem, a family problem, a problem with their kids, a problem with their parents, a problem with, you know, sometimes rather than giving them a sermon and tell them how, you know, if you get saved, it'll just all be better, or how if you would have come to our church, we teach about this and you wouldn't have these problems. No, instead of doing things like that, I simply say, you know, I'm so sorry to hear that. Can I say a prayer for you? Would it be all right if I say a prayer for you? I've hardly ever had anyone turn me down. Only the most hardened, cynical atheists have said, well, don't pray in front of me. If you want to pray for me, I can't stop you. Just don't pray in front of me. But 99% of the people I talk to are so grateful. They're so grateful. And many of them, at the end of the time, are like this fella. They're wiping tears from their eyes. I've had this over and again happen to me. Now, you're probably sitting here listening and you're saying, gee, Tom, I don't know if I could do that. And I will tell you, yes, you can. You can do that. You don't have to memorize any presentation. You don't have to know the right questions. All you have to do is simply, I'm sorry to hear that. Can I say a prayer for you? If you want to touch them, touch them. If you want to put your hand on their shoulder, if you want to shake their, hold their hand, I think, you know, lots of times people don't get touched anymore unless it's, you know, or, you know, some kind of meanness to it or lust to it. To touch them in a warm way, in a kind way. To sincerely pray to God. See, that's what I did. You know what I mean by, I sincerely prayed to God. I didn't use my prayer as an opportunity to preach a sermon to him. You know how, you married folks know how that works, don't you? You know, you're having a conversation and no one's listening to the other and you're butting in on one another and finally someone suggests, you know, let's just pray about it. Because you can't interrupt someone's prayer, you know, and you can, Lord, I just pray he would realize how I felt when this happened. And I just pray that he would understand, you know. And anyway, so I didn't use my prayer time as the chance to preach to him. I used the prayer as a time to introduce him to God, to introduce him. And he sensed that. He sensed it was real. And to me, our secret weapon is you better have a relationship with God. If you can't talk to God like he's real, you better get where you can. If you can't pray to God like he's your father, you better figure out what's wrong and you better learn how to pray that way. And then to simply invite people into that. Simply welcome people into this. Well, you know, you've got a problem. I know God. Can I just talk to God about this like he's there and like he's our father and like he cares? I'll tell you, it's your secret weapon. Over and again, I've seen people's hearts open up to me. I've seen their hearts melt. And I've seen their ears become receptive because of that. Because of that. And afterwards, then, sometimes jump in the water a little bit deeper. I simply, after a person, you know, they're always grateful. And I simply, you know, you can follow up with them, you know, however you want to do it. Say, you know, like often the question I'll ask, can I ask you a personal question? Yeah. Do you feel close to God or far away? And you know, they're open now to listening to you. You've touched their life in a way, and you can lead right into a conversation if you want. And then again, testimony, whatever. There's a second thing I'd like you to do, and that leads to the second thing you can do related to evangelism for the rest of us. You can pray with a person, number one. Number two, you can share your story. You can share your story. And I encourage you to take some time and sit down and think about your story. You know, Ashley mentioned my book, and one of the most exciting things about writing it is to look back and recall how God has worked through me in the years. And I think we do that way too seldom. I think writing this book was so, you know, I've gotten a lot of positive words. Boy, it's so encouraging and so instructive. But no one's been as encouraged by it as I have been. And to stop and do that, I was talking to Ron. He said they're working on writing his memoirs. And he wants to pass those on to the children. And we get so busy, we forget the things. And we forget to look at the big picture about how God has worked in our lives. And I want to encourage you to do that, to take some time. And if you've never really written out what's God done in your life that you could share with someone else, take some time to do that. Now, let me clarify some things, though, about your testimony. Because whenever I say, write, you know, figure out your testimony, a lot of people say, well, you know, I got saved as a kid. And, you know, I'm not sure when I even really did get saved. Was I saved then? Was it my teen years, you know, and so on? It doesn't matter. Can I take the burden off? It doesn't matter. Your testimony doesn't have to have a big dramatic aha moment where I saw the light and you know, I felt the chills and goosebumps and quiver in my liver and all that stuff. You don't have to have that. All your testimony has to do, it's got to be real. It's got to be genuine. And all it's got to talk about is how God showed up and worked in your life. How God showed up and worked in your life. When was it that, I mean, you don't have to know the moment, the date, the time, but you do ought to be able to say, you know, I once was like this, and when I met God, this is what happened. Now, let me tell you something. I've got a whole lot of testimonies. I've got a whole lot of testimonies. I share the gospel with a lot of people. And so I've really thought about my testimony. How do I relate? Because the whole purpose of testimony, your first part, is simply to relate. So how do I relate to a person who grew up in a church, but it was kind of dull to them? How do I relate to a person who left the church? How do I relate to a person who left with a bad attitude? How do I relate to a person who grew up in a stable family? How do I relate to a person who didn't grow up in a stable family? How do I relate to a person who was successful? How do I relate to a person who was a failure? How do I relate to a person who didn't seem like they had all that many big problems in life? How do I relate to a person who seemed like they had big problems in life? And you know what? Because I've thought through myself, I have all those experiences. And I know how to relate to someone. And as I listen to them where they're at, and my testimony is to say, I know how you're feeling. I was there once too. I was there once too. And this is what God did. By the way, not all my testimonies are salvation testimonies. See, that's the key. You see, I've had some real down times since I became a Christian. I've had some of my most depressing, discouraging times since I became a Christian. And still God met me there and lifted me up out of it. So your testimony doesn't have to only be salvation. Remember, your testimony is where I was, what God did for me, and how my life has changed. And I encourage you to think through that. Create at least one good testimony. But there's nothing wrong with having 3 or 5 or 10 testimonies of how God met you, worked in your life, and then to be alert. Okay, here's this guy. You know, I just prayed for him. He talked about how his wife is sick and in the hospital. I just prayed with him. You know, there's a time my wife was sick and in the hospital. And here's how God really helped me. No, I didn't get that. I was already saved when that happened. But you see what I'm saying? Or how about there's someone diagnosed with cancer? Oh, yeah, I've been there. And here's how I felt when I heard that. And here's how God helped me. And here's how God got us through it, you see. Or whatever situation. Now, some people also tell me, they say this, Tom, my testimony is dull because I never really got into all this bad sin. You know what I mean? Like, I don't know how many of you sat through youth group meetings. Like I, you know, back in the 70s and so on when I was in youth group meetings. And people would talk about how we'd sit around, they'd share their testimony. And here, this person came out of drugs and got saved and dramatic. This person came out of witchcraft and got saved dramatic. And this person came out of sexual immorality and got saved. And all these different things. And I'm thinking, gee, I never did any of this stuff. My testimony is boring. No one oohs and ahs at my testimony. I'll tell you, it crossed my mind more than once. I might go do that for a while so I can get saved again and then I'll have a good testimony. You know, it's ever crossed your mind? Good. Good. And I remember I was at Purdue University once. And this guy on campus asked me this question. He said, Tom, I can see why many people become Christians, because Christians are a bunch of losers. I mean, they all come out of drugs or witchcraft or sexual immorality. I was never like that. I was never a bad person like that. Why should I become a Christian? I don't think I need to be one. Aha. Then I realized here's where my testimony comes in. Because I was like him. And my point being, whoever you are, there will be people who will relate to your background, your past, your testimony. You don't have to alter it. You don't have to make it better. You don't have to exaggerate it. Just be real. Just be real. That's all people need. Tell them and figure out yourself. When are times God showed up and changed my life? Again, salvation's one of them. But not the only time. There are other times that God has shown up and changed your life. Think about those times. It wouldn't hurt to write them down. It wouldn't hurt to remember them and practice them. And God will give you opportunities for people in the exact same problems that if you will share them, God will use your story. He'll be glorified by it and will connect other people. Okay? Third thing I want to give you. Third thing, evangelism for the rest of us. Has to do with this book. This is a powerful book. I got saved through reading this book. I didn't know another Christian. I didn't have any Christian friends. Anyone who were really saved. I'd grown up in this liberal church. No one told me the gospel. I one summer began to read the Bible for myself, the New Testament. And it didn't take long for me to say, there's a real message here, and I wanted what it talked about. That summer, I came to Christ. I had seen so many people come to Christ through simply reading the scripture. I remember I was at the University of Maryland. This is one of the first times I saw it with someone else. So the University of Maryland, 1982, there's a fellow came up to me named Steve. Steve said to me, he said, "Tom, I've been listening to you for a couple weeks now, and you make a lot of sense. I really enjoy what you're saying. I'm very interested. I just have one problem." And I said, "What's that?" And he said, "Oh, I'm an atheist." And I got to think, well, I don't know what it was that I said that you agreed with so much, but he said, "You're an atheist. That's pretty foundational." He said, "What does someone like me do? What should I do?" And I was in somewhat of a hurry, so I said, "I'm going to give you three things to do. Number one, I want you to go home and I pray to God and say, 'God, if you're really there, I want to know it. I ask you to reveal yourself to me, and I promise to follow whatever you show me.' Now today, what would I do? I put my arm on his shoulder and said, 'Let me pray for you.' But this was before I learned our secret weapon. So as it was, I just said, 'You go home and pray on your own.' Number two, I said, 'I want you to read the New Testament. Now, start at the New Testament. Don't start at the beginning of the book. Start 2/3 of the way through. Start with the book of Matthew.' And I point out where that was. I want you to read the New Testament. I want you to listen to what God might have to say to you there. Number three, I said, if there's anything that's now bothering your conscience that you believe is wrong, I want you to stop doing that until you have finished this little experiment, just to show you're serious." This was on a Monday. Now, results may vary, and my results might not. You know, I've got to give the disclaimer like on the infomercials. The following Friday, I saw Steve on campus again. This time I had a former atheist with me whose name was Greg. You guys might remember Greg Crable. So I said to Steve, this guy over here used to be an atheist. If you'd like, you could talk to him. Maybe he could help answer some of your questions about God." He said, "I don't need that." I said, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, "Well, I've been doing a lot of reading since I talked to you." I was a little nervous. I thought, "Oh, well, what's he reading, you know?" I said, "Explain to me. What do you mean?" He said, "Okay, well, here's what happened. Last Monday, I went home and I prayed that prayer that you told me to pray. 'God, if you're really there, I want to know it. And if you show me the truth, I promise to follow it.' He said, "Then I took my drugs and flushed them down the toilet. I told my brother I wasn't going to party with him for a while, and I told my girlfriend she had to move out back home with her mother. Monday night, I read the book of Matthew. On Tuesday, I read the book of Mark. On Wednesday, I read Luke. Last night, I read half of the book of John." Then he apologizes. "I had a big test I need to study for today." And he said, "Tom, I don't know how to explain it other than to say I believe what I'm reading, and I want to become a Christian." And I led him to Christ that day. There's power in the Word of God. By the way, the neat postscript to the story is a few months later, that girlfriend, Eileen, she got saved. And then his brother, Phil, who wasn't going to party with him for a while, he got saved. And they were active in our church. And actually, there's a story in my book that I'm going to tell you further. You got to get it if you want to read the rest. Of something that happened 25 years later here in Columbus, Ohio, that was a ripple effect from that encounter that day on campus with Steve. Can I tell you something? Don't ever underestimate the good you'll do, the effect that will happen if you do something good. And don't ever underestimate the bad that will happen if you do something bad, the effect of something bad. It's like you're dropping a rock in the pond. You know, the ripples keep going out further and further and further and further. You do something for God, you never know. You just never know how much further out. And like I said, sometimes years and years later, I've run into people in the airport. I've run into, and they come up to me and say, "Are you Tom?" I said, "Yeah." "Did you used to preach?" Yeah. "So I want to tell you, I used to listen to you years ago. I wasn't a Christian, but I couldn't stop listening. I want you to know, I'm a pastor now. I've come to Christ. I've had these things like, you have that happen. Get out there and believe in God. Get out there and give God a chance. You never know. You never know the effect. I myself, I told you I came to Christ reading the Bible. But what really got me was finally, I didn't understand the gospel clearly I found a track. I was looking for answers. I found a track, a gospel track, laying on the ground outside the Ohio State Fairground, the big OHIO there on 11th Avenue. I found it laying on the ground. I picked it up, went home, read it, came to Christ. That was the final, got me over to salvation. Do you think the person, I found it on the ground. Do you think the person that handed it out that day had any idea? I'm just picturing my mind. I don't know. Someone handed it out. Someone saw it. Oh, Jesus threw it on the ground and walked on by. Here comes Tom. Oh, Jesus. And I went home, read it, and came to Christ. Do you think the person who handed out the tracts that day has any clue that all these years later, I came to Christ because of their faithfulness that day? You never know. It's like the pebble in the pond. You never know the ripple effect. For good or for bad, your life really does matter. And we want to make every moment of it count for good. So, get people to read the Bible. Encourage them to read the Bible. I travel over to Europe, and they have taken my other book, Five Crucial Questions. They've translated it into 10 different languages over in Europe. And they've used it with thousands and thousands of, tens of thousands of people. And whenever I go over there, I notice they've got a literature table of all this literature for non-Christians. And I'm thinking, you know, Europe is so, like where I go, it is so hardened and so lost, so many unbelievers, so many atheists. And if they are religious, they're just so dyed-in-the-wool Catholic that anything not Catholic is considered a cult. And I'm thinking, how do so many of these people getting saved? How are these churches growing? How are they reaching these lost people? And they say, and one thing I've noticed, they use literature. They're always handing out my book, or they've got a whole bunch of Christian literature, but they're always giving them to people. And I want to encourage, use literature. Get people thinking. They can read it late at night when you're not there. They're going to bed and they read it. You never know when God can use literature. And so I want to encourage, use gospel literature. There's a lot of good, actually there's not much good stuff out there. It's hard to find. The best that I there is the Bible. And real quickly, my three tips to read the Bible. If you want to get a non-believer to read it, and I try every way, I challenge them. I say, I'll say to a person, how do you consider yourself intelligent if you've never read the most important book ever read? I said, well, I'll read it just to prove Tom I'm intelligent. Okay, that's good enough for me. I don't care, you know. I read the Bible because my older brother had, and I was competitive. I wanted to prove to him I could keep up. Doesn't matter what the motive is. I encourage, read a modern translation. Don't start at the beginning. You know, start at Matthew and pray to God. And you get a person reading the scripture. Challenge them, however you can do it. Read the scripture, it can change their life. Okay. Praise the Lord. I've enjoyed being with you today. I hope these things have been helpful to you. Remember, you don't have to force it. God's already at work. But you might have to jump in the pool. Secondly, you've got a secret weapon. Use it. Have your antenna up. Be alert to the times that God can let you use that secret weapon. Thirdly, you got a testimony. You probably got a number of them. Don't let them go to waste. Treasure them. Work on them. Develop them. Figure out how to share them. Look for opportunities to do so. And finally, use Christian literature to reach out to lost people, particularly the power of the New Testament. Amen? Amen. Father, we bless you today, and we thank you. We thank you that someone reached out to us, and somehow we were won to Christ. And Father, we know, we all know that you love the whole world. We all know, Lord, that you want to reach everybody. Sometimes, Lord, it just seems so hard to know what to say or awkward to open our mouth or risky or fearful. Are we going to damage a relationship? Lord, help us to believe that the people in our surroundings, our network, are people that you've put there. And you love them, and you want us to reach them, and you've put eternity in their heart, and they are thinking about these things. Lord, give us boldness. We're like Paul. Paul, over and again, he said, pray that I have boldness, that I'll open my mouth. Lord, we say the same. Give us boldness. That we could just open our mouth when it's hard and tough and we don't know what's going to happen. And to speak in such a way as to give you opportunity to use us to reach needy people. And we pray for this. Lord, we pray today also, we just want to remember Jack and Joan Stockdale and pray for them. We do pray that you would give them encouragement and strength, comfort, love, wisdom, stability. Lord, I pray that that through these their trials here recently, they will come out stronger and more effective, in their more deeply in love with you. Their faith would not be rocked. Their faith would be stronger, and their ministry would be deeper. And we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.